Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, and we are finishing up our study on harvest. We've been moving around a lot here in the New Testament, looking at harvest, and we're going to finish that up here this morning. I'm excited to get over into Thanksgiving talk as we move into November. Is everybody excited for Thanksgiving? Oh, it's one of my favorite times of the year. I love Thanksgiving. If you know me, you know I have lots of favorite things. That's just me. I just like things. Figure, you know, we're going to live anyways. We might as well enjoy it, right? So I look forward to things, and I really soak them in when they come. But I want to give you one more sermon this morning, sort of a conclusion sermon for harvest, all the things that we've talked about up to this point. You know, we've talked about reaping and sowing, and we started with the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. We talked about that. We talked about not being weary and well-doing as we labor in the Lord's harvest, you know, and these kinds of things, and using the idea of this is harvest time in our world, and the Bible speaks of a harvest time, or a time for you and I as God's laborers to go and reap in the fields. And I want to give you the conclusion to that today here from 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let's read together beginning in verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And that word superfluous is a hard one. I had to ask my wife what it meant. Anybody know what superfluous means? You want to flex your vocabulary here this morning? Anybody? We had a librarian in the first service, and she told us. Brother Miller, you got it? Okay, no, that's not it. Anybody else want to give it a shot? Superfluous. The English that we would use it for here, and I know, and I've got myself a note written here in my Bible what it means. We would use it to mean unnecessary. The context of where we use the word here today in our text is the word redundant would be a better word for that. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you something that it's unnecessary. I'm being redundant in saying this. But what do preachers do after they tell you they're going to tell you something that's redundant? What do they do right after that? They tell you anyway, right? So that's sort of what the sermon is today. This is something we've been on for 3 weeks, and you know what it is, and you know all the things I'm going to say, but it's important that we get it one more time. And that's what Paul writes here as he writes to the Corinthians. He says, it's superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Paul says here, hey, I've been bragging about you guys. The promise you made to give an offering a year ago, he said, I went all the way to Macedonia, and I've been telling them about what you guys said you're going to do. And I'm writing back to you now, though, to kind of remind you. I don't think I need to, but I need to write back to you. So he says, it's superfluous for me to write to you, but I've kind of been telling everybody else what you said you're going to do, and I'd hate to get there and you'd not done it, and that'd be embarrassing for you guys. That's sort of what Paul's writing here. You ever been in those situations? You know, you kind of make that call before you go or check with somebody before something happens. You think they got it covered, but you're just not sure. You got to make sure. Verse number 3, yet I have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. We, that we say not ye. Paul said, I write as we, but I want to say ye. You ever do that? You want to say you, but you really say we to include yourself in with the you, right? I do that when I'm preaching a lot. I'm preaching at you guys, but I'll say we to kind of throw me into the bunch there. But that's really how it goes. You know, when you point a finger at somebody, what's happening? Three more pointing back at me right there. Isn't that how it goes? So when you hear me say we, you know, I've got you guys on my mind, but it gets me too, doesn't it? This harvest service series we've been on has really been getting on my toes. I'm ready to move on past it here. It's been making me feel lacking in my Christian walk. It's unique that Paul writes that there. We, that we say we, not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Verse number 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man is according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, and he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God is in you, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into our sermon here today. Father, we're so in love with your word that you've given us here that we can study and that we can read and that we can use and we can grow in you through your word. We thank you for this time that we've got to come here together, Lord, for the preaching of your word. Father, we ask you to do what only you can right now through the work of your Holy Spirit in this time as we're together. We love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we began a study with the law of harvest, and we gave you that idea. In the very first sermon, we said the law of harvest is you reap what you sow. And that's what I want to finish up with today, the law of harvest. Now, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he uses the law of harvest here as an illustration as he speaks to them about a promised offering. And it's a good sermon, or it's a good writing that he gives to them, and it's a good use of the law of harvest. What I'd like to do here is pull apart Paul's application that he makes to the Corinthians about their offering to use for you and I today sort of as a parallel sermon to what we've been talking about just in laboring in the harvest. So for those of you who are getting sweaty and worried that I was going to preach to you about offerings today, that is not what we're going to talk about. I'm going to use a passage about that to help us see the benefit and the need of our labors. We talk about the law of harvest as you and I are laborers in God's harvest. Paul's use here of the law of harvest is very simple. He said the more you sow, or essentially the more you give in this offering that we're taking up here, not us, remember? We're not taking up an offering. We've already taken up an offering. Everybody with me? Come on, nod up and down and say, you know that. All right, just making sure you know. But Paul said the offering that they were taking up, the Corinthians were taking it up, and the Macedonians were taking it up, and they were sending it to them, those in need. And he said, the more you give, and we understand the law of harvest, what happens? The more you give, the more you what? The more you receive. He said, the more you sow, the more you're going to reap. And he said, the less you give, the less you will reap. That's not hard for us to understand, thus the word superfluous, redundant, unnecessary, but it's important that we do it anyway. In writing to them about their offering, Paul makes some great applications that we can use daily in our labor at harvest. And I want to give you three of those here today. First, I'd like to say to you, as Paul said to these people, Paul said your giving encourages others. And I want to say to you today, your labor encourages others. And we see that here in verse 1 down through verse number 5. The Corinthian church had promised a year prior to this writing to participate in an offering that Paul was collecting. Notice verse 2. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Paul used their promise to motivate the Macedonians to give. Now he's writing to the Corinthians and using the Macedonians to encourage the Corinthians to keep their promise and to give. Have you ever been involved in sort of a circle like that? You know, he went to the Corinthians and said, could you guys give? We have some people in. They said, yeah, we will. And he said, I'm going to be back in a year, so you guys take up offerings and be ready to give in a year. And then he left from there and he went to the Macedonians and he said, hey, listen, I was over in Corinth and these people decided they were going to give this much. And he said, I think you guys could give that much. And he used their giving and the Corinthians' giving to influence the Macedonians to give. And then while he's in Macedonia, he writes back to the Corinthians and says, listen, you guys promised. And I went over to Macedonia and told them about it. And when I get there, you need to have it ready. You know, don't let go of your promise now. Not only will it be a failure for you, but it'll disappoint the Macedonians because some of them are coming with me. And I don't mean to put the pressure on, but I'm putting the pressure on. It's essentially what Paul says to them here. But the idea that we get from that is that your labor encourages others. We've been involved in similar things like that. Has anybody ever come to you and said, hey, I'll do it if you'll do it? You had someone say that to you? And then they go to somebody else and say, listen, he's thinking about doing it. You want to do it too? You ever been involved in these kind of workings? That's a bad thing to be involved in. It happens and we can't help it. And that's how it goes. And I know when I go play golf with guys, golf costs money and golf takes me away from my family. So my family doesn't like golf so much. So when me and my buddies get up to play golf, it's got to be, hey, you want to go play golf? Ah, well, you know, I don't know. But if you really want to, then I go tell my wife, say, listen, I don't really want to go, and we don't really have the money, but he really wants to go, and he probably needs to talk to me about some things, and we need to share some time together. You know, if you'll go, I'll go. You know, it's kind of that kind of thing. That's sort of what Paul uses here as he teaches the Corinthians and teaches us as well. Your labor encourages others. While we're not concerned with an offering here today, we said that. We are concerned with this application that Paul uses here, that our labor and harvest will encourage others. Notice the end of verse number 2. He says that very plainly. Your zeal hath provoked very many. That's exactly what happens, isn't it? You see someone zealous about something, excited, encouraged about something, you say, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what... And your zeal encouraged very many. We encourage those who are doing nothing to do something. Also, we encourage those who are our fellow laborers, those who are already doing some things, we encourage them to do more. I want to share those two things with you here. First, going back to those who are doing nothing. Our labor encourages those who are doing nothing to get up and do something. The best way to get someone else to do something or be involved is to let them see you doing it as well. Amen? I was always taught, don't ever ask anybody to do anything that you're not willing to do yourself. And then one of my first jobs, one of the things I had to do was organize a group of teenagers to clean a gymnasium regularly. Twice a week we had to clean this gymnasium. And I hated cleaning that gymnasium. But I was happy to have an army of teenagers to clean the gymnasium with me. But I learned really quick, especially with those teenagers, and it's no different with adults or any age, if they don't see you pushing the broom, they're not going to be too happy to push the broom themselves. Our labor encourages those who are doing nothing to do something. Have you ever been on a diet? Anybody ever been on a diet? What happens after you've lost a little weight? You go on a diet and you drop some pounds. Everybody starts coming up to you and what do they say? What'd you do? How'd you lose weight? I want to know. What's your secret? You know? Well, you know the best diet out there right now, don't you? I'm going to tell you what it is. Well, it's a little weight. Can you tell? Some of you shook your head. No, that hurt me. It did. It really did. You know, eat less and exercise more. Right? There it is right there. Secrets. You know, you can share that if you want to, but I charge royalties on that one. But, you know, it never fails. You get to dropping a few pounds, or you get to shaping up, or you get to feeling well or acting like you feel well. People will come to you and they'll say, what did you do? What is your secret? They want to do what you've done, and they figure you figured out some secret way. I don't know what it is about us humans. It's always something that we just can't seem to figure out that's going to get us there. You know, it's how we're going to get healthy. It's how we're going to get rich. It's how we're going to get closer to God. It's how we're going to figure out God's will. It's always some secret. There are not many secrets, are there? It just comes down to hard work and discipline. And our labor encourages others, just like our dieting encourages others to diet, just like our pushing a broom encourages someone else to want to push a broom. It's hard for most people. Now, not everybody, but for most people, to sit by and watch somebody sweep and not get up and help them if there's another broom sitting there. You take two brooms out and you prop one up and you start sweeping, the other person sitting there doing nothing will probably get up, even if it's half-heartedly, and help you a little bit. Your labor encourages others. You know, we work with our kids on good manners. I can instruct my children in good manners until my voice fails to be able to speak anymore, and they still may never absorb it. I can say, don't do that. Stop doing this. Get your elbows off the table. Don't use your sleeve as a napkin. I can say these things until I'm blue in the face. And you know what they continue to do? The very things that I'm saying, don't do these things. But you know what I figured out? The best way for me to instruct them in good table manners is to let them see me and my wife. We're working on her. But let them see me and my wife with good manners. If they see me wiping with my hand, they're going to wipe with their hand. If they see me with my elbows on the table, they're going to eat with their elbows on the table. And I mean, it's a bad habit. You know, they get into this. They're into this whole get down over the bowl and shovel it in thing now. You know, that's a... They have to sit up straight, elbows off the table. don't use your shirt, you know, and all these things and work on it. But I can say that till I'm blue in the face, and they'll never get it. But if they see me doing it, they'll do it away. Thus, our labor encourages others, those who are doing nothing, to actually do something. Secondly, our labor encourages fellow laborers to do more. Hopefully, all of you here are busy doing something. You're busy about the Father's business. You're happily going about your daily life, fulfilling God's purpose for you through your life. I don't think God saves us to sit on a shelf. God saves us all to do something. So hopefully you're a fellow laborer here this morning. We encourage fellow laborers to do more through our own labor. We recently had a yard sale. And at the end of the sale, we said to the boys, we're going to get up all this stuff and we're going to take it to the Goodwill. And we need to all bag up these clothes. And we got these big bags and said, now put bags in the clothes. And immediately the boys began in on the, oh, I'm tired. My belly hurts. I don't want to. And they didn't want to, and I didn't either. I was sick of the yard sale. I was sick of that stuff. I just didn't want it anymore. Didn't tell the people who were trying to buy it that, though. This is my favorite. You'd be lucky if you get this. Salesmanship, right? But you know what ended up happening? I got to watching them. Jack, who's getting old enough to figure out that whether you want to or not, mom, dad say you're going to have to do it either way, you know. He got over there, and kind of half-heartedly, but he was doing it. He started putting clothes in this bag, just throwing them in there. Well, Henry wasn't going to be outdone. So what did Henry start doing? Henry went over there, and he got a bag, and he started putting it in faster than Jack. I'm going to beat you, Jack. And then Jack, being the smart one of the bunch, said, no, it's not how fast you get done, Henry. It's who gets the most in the bag. And before they knew what they were doing, we had an entire huge piece of plastic out there with all these clothes I don't. Before they realized what they're doing, they cleaned it all up, and the adults didn't even have to help. They did it all by themselves. One laborer helped a fellow laborer do more. Your labor encourages others. Not only does it help those doing nothing to get up and do something, but it helps those who are laboring beside you want to do more. We learned in Harvest that one of the problems is when we become weary and well-doing. Eventually, we run out of that gumption to keep doing what it is that we want to do. But there's nothing like seeing someone else in their zeal and it encouraging us to do more of what we're doing or do better what it is that we're doing. We encourage fellow laborers to do more. We must always be sure to realize that this encouragement is a result of our labor and not the purpose. You are not to labor for the sake of others to get them to do more. Your purpose in life, God hadn't called any of you to get people off their seat of do nothing. We all labor for one reason. What's the one reason that we all labor for? What's the one person that we all labor for? God. We all labor for the glory of God. If you ever get to that place where you say, it's my calling in life to get people to get up and do something. Get these lazy Christians up off their rear end and get to work. That's my calling in life. That's not a good place to get into. That's not your calling. That's not my calling. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God will have Him do that for us. And you get in that place, you found yourself in a place of being judgmental, and you're going to cause more harm than you call good. So we must realize that we, while our labor does encourage others, that's the end result. But that's not our focus and not our purpose as we go. God calls us to labor for Him, not for the benefit of others. Warren Wiersbe talks of that. He says it this way. He says, there's a fine line between fleshly imitation and spiritual emulation. We must be careful in this regard. But a zealous Christian, can be the means of stirring up a church and motivating people to pray, work, witness, and give. Our labor encourages others. Secondly, we learn from Paul here, starting in verse 6 down through verse number 11, we learn that your labor will bless you. Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over. That's what I want, don't you? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do you ever do your trash that way? As you're going, you press it down, and you press it down, and you press it down. And then you pull the bag out, and you shake it, and it kind of goes down. You can get more in that bag. And then you put so much in there, it begins to run over. Now, we're talking about a bag of trash here this morning, but can you imagine God's blessings that way in your life to where it's just pressed down and pressed down and pressed down, and then they shake it to get a little more in there, and then it's so much that it runs over? That's what this verse says. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal shall it be measured to you again. Just as much as you put in, is how much is going to come back on you. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here to you today, but it's certain in Scripture that the blessings of God come to those who do His will. Now, we need to define blessings. I'll tell you what blessings are not, and you all could tell me what blessings are. Blessings don't always mean wealth and health and prosperity. You look at these people in the New Testament, they experienced the opposite of wealth and health and prosperity in a lot of ways, but they were still considered themselves blessed, and they considered themselves people that the blessings of God was falling on. Our labor will be a blessing to us. Not only will it be a help to others, an encouragement to others, but it'll be a blessing to us. Have you ever fed the homeless? That is one of the easiest ways to immediately realize that your labor is a blessing to you. I mean, now you hear stories of people going to the hospital for a visit or the nursing home for a visit, and they come out and they say, boy, they were more blessing to me than I was when I went there for them. You've all experienced this. I'll tell you, you go down and you find you a soup kitchen or a food line somewhere, and you get in there and you start serving and you start feeding homeless. And these are people who, things that we take for granted, they have to worry about. How many of you got up this morning and you said, I don't know what we're going to have for breakfast? I mean, there was a can of this and a can of this. That's all we had in the house. None of us. We all had plenty. If you're here today and you didn't have plenty, we've got a food pantry. We will send you home with food today. We live in a land of plenty. There's no reason for anybody to be going without. We could just take for granted this morning. In fact, we got to pick and choose. Am I going to have this or this or this or this or this or this or this for breakfast this morning? We take those things for granted. Someone gave me a K-cup machine. I love that thing. It is wonderful. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you are looking like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you are ashamed of it, aren't you? You're embarrassed. I noticed I said someone gave me mine. But I mean, it's not that I get up and get to have a cup of coffee. It's I get to get up and decide, do I want dark roast? Or do I want French roast? Or do I want French vanilla? Sometimes I can have one of each. I can have one a French vanilla, then I can have a dark roast. Last Sunday, I had a pumpkin spice and a French roast. I wanted both, so I brewed two cups of coffee, mixed them together. That was wonderful. Some of you are here in that early service last week, and I was a little bit hyped up. You said, what was wrong with him today? I mean, he was a little odd. Glad they got rid of that recording from that first service. It was intense. I pride myself in being solemn and behind the pulpit. But last Sunday, I went out to the right about four times. Can you believe that? I mean, it got wild in here, I'll tell you. Mixed up those coffees. But we take that stuff for granted. I mean, it's just there. I mean, we work, we earn money, we go to the grocery store, we can get whatever we want. I mean, there's something. I can't go get a filet every weekend and put it on my grill. But I mean, I could really. If I really thought it through and wanted to, I probably could. We take this for granted. But there are people who woke up somewhere under a bridge or in the woods somewhere today who said, what are we going to eat? I hope I get something sometime today to eat. Anything. All day long. To the point of they say, well, if I have to go dig in a garbage can to get it, I hope I get something. Now you go and you find you those people and you stand on this side of the table and you hand them a plate with a hot dog and some potato chips on it, and instantly you become aware that your labor is a blessing. Not just, it is to them, but to you. You can see the gratitude in their eyes. I mean, they don't have to say a word, and they will. They'll say, thank you. I appreciate this. I was really hungry. They'll say things like that, but they don't even have to say that. They'll just look at you, and you'll just know, ma'am, I'm doing a good thing. This is God's work here. It is, isn't it? Feeding the hungry? That's God's work. Jesus did that multiple times. That's God's work. Your labor will bless you. Feeding the homeless. What a great illustration that we have here of just the appreciation in their eyes for something we take for granted becoming a measureless blessing back on you and I. But you know, even there we have to remember that the labor is the end, but the blessings are for God. We work toward just the labor, not the blessings. I don't get up and do what I do every day because I'm saying, okay, God, I read 14 verses of Scripture and I said three prayers. Now throw the blessings down on me. No, we don't do it like that. The blessings come and I thank God for them, but I do them because I love Scripture. I pray because I love you all and I love me and I want to pray for us. I go and I help people because that's what's in us to do as Christians. James says, we are saved unto good works. We don't do these things for the blessing, but we're blessed because we do these things. We're to keep our focus on our part. with no concern for His. If God never blessed us any, we're blessed enough in Ephesians 2:8-9 that we read this morning, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's blessing enough. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's blessing. To properly grasp this, we must understand the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. And Paul gives principles here for this here. First in verse number 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. That first principle he gives us there is, I've called the principle of increase. We reap the measure we sow. You ever said this or had it said to you, you're going to get it out of it, what you put in? We know that to be the case. The farmer who plants can expect, a farmer who plants much can expect a great harvest. The farmer who plants little can expect a small harvest. That's the law of harvest. An investor who makes a large investment should expect to see larger dividends. The more we labor in His harvest, God's harvest, the more we can expect to reap. Second, in verse number 7, we see the principle of intent. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart. Have you purposed in your heart? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Intent. We reap the motives that we sow with. Motive means very little to the farmer or to the investor. That's right. The seed doesn't care if the farmer's planting that seed to feed the homeless or to feed himself. The seed just goes in the ground, gets watered, comes up, and produces fruit. They're not going to turn a dividend time. They're not going to give the investor more money because he invested it for a nonprofit than they would for someone who invested it for their own profit. Is that how it works? If I go down and say, listen, I'm going to invest this amount of money in your bank, but it's not for me. I'm going to give it to a worthy cause. Right? Worthy. Y'all know some worthy causes. The Harpeth Baptist Church Building Fund, right? No, I'm just kidding. But just because I go down and tell them I'm investing it for a worthy cause, they're not going to give me more money at dividend time, are they? Does investing work that way? All right, I know we don't. Well, maybe we're not a church of investors, but we get that the intent of my investment, the intent of my planting, doesn't matter. But it's not so for the Christian. Our motive is one of the most important things. Our intent does matter. In fact, our motive is vital. We don't labor for the blessing. We labor for God. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus preached this, and He did a much better job illustrating than I can. Just read what He said, all right? Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 1 is where we begin reading. Mark this in your Bibles. This is very important. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We do our reward, we do what we do before men, to be seen of men. We'll get no blessing from God. We get no reward from God. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, notice what He said here, they have their reward. You ever met anybody or ever been guilty yourself of blowing your trumpet before you went? Here I come. Me and Brother Rye, we joke on Sunday mornings when he comes in the back. Most of you are not in here. Well, he probably wouldn't want most of you to know this, but I've already started on it, preacher. I'm really sorry. He'll come in and he'll jokingly say, "Brother, have everyone stand." When he comes, you know, joking around. All right, laugh. That was a good time to laugh. Get me out of a hole here. I'm telling on him. He'll say, "Brother, have everyone stand." You know, like everybody should stand when he comes in the back door. Well, you don't mean that serious. We're joking around. And I will. I'll say, "All right, let's all stand." I tell him we've rolled the red carpet out here for him and for all of you. He's going to quit on me. I talk about him too much. I'm sorry. But we do that jokingly. Sometimes we toot our own horn, not meaning to. Do you ever do that? Sometimes I get home and I think, oh, those people think I'm so boastful and full of pride. I didn't mean what I said that way, but the way it came out, sometimes my wife will tell me that. Hopefully you all know me well enough to know that is not my intention. But you know what the Bible teaches about that? When you do operate for that reason, when that is your motive, then that is your reward. What is your reward? The applause of man. Man, I don't want to do what I do for God just for man's applause. Do you? I want to do what I do for a heavenly reward. I want to do what I do out of a debt that I feel that I owe to Almighty God. Amen. I know that debt's been paid, and I praise the Lord for that. But I don't want it just for the applause of man. Let's read on what he says here. Verse 3. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I like that, don't you? We just do what we do with for God, not for anyone's applause, not for anyone else's benefit. We just do it because it's what we're supposed to do. And Jesus said, when Almighty God sees it, He'll reward you for that. That's wonderful there. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What is the reward we want when we pray? What is the reward we're hoping for? Why do we pray? Why do we lift up the sick in our church in prayer? What is the reward we want God to give there? Healing. Amen. I don't want someone to clap for me after I lift you up in prayer when you're sick. That's not why we pray. But Jesus said, when you pray to be seen of men with flowery words and vain repetitions, that's the reward you get. Maybe that's why there's so many people sick. Maybe we're praying with the wrong motive. Our motives are vitally important. Look how He instructs us to pray. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Have you ever prayed for something in secret and watched God work openly? It's a wonderful thing to just privately get a burden for somebody and lift them up to God regularly, daily, day in, day out. Get on your face before God and cry out and say, God, help them. I have no benefit from you helping them, but I have a burden, Lord, and I'm begging you to do something in their life. And then that day comes where they get to come to church and they stand up and they give glory to God for the healing they've received. And you know that, hey, it's not because of you, but you had a part in that because you privately prayed and had a burden for them. That's wonderful, isn't it? We are blessed. Our labor blesses us. Our intent is important. The third thing we see from Paul, and let's go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, is the immediacy, the principle of immediacy. Verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 here. Essentially what Paul is saying here is that we reap while we sow. You know, the farmer, he has to sit around and wait, doesn't he? He has to have some rain, he has to have some sunshine. Even if he uses fertilizer, he still can't speed that process up too awful much. He's got to wait. The investor, what do you know about investments? What works better, short-term or long-term? Long gives you a better return on your investment. We know that to be the case. When we think about the law of harvest and we think about the principle of immediacy, we don't have to wait as Christians. The Christian can see immediate results. Your labor will bless you. You know, the farmer, he has to decide how much to plant and how much to kind of keep for food. How much seed does he keep to feed himself? The investor, he can't invest all. He can't go all in. He has to see how much can I invest, but how much can I keep to pay the power bill, to take care of my living. But the Christian can take what he has and give it all as God gives the increase to him and those he labors for. What a blessing. Your labor encourages others. Your labor will bless you. Finally, I would say today, and most importantly, your labor brings glory to God. Isn't that our entire desire? Isn't that what we're after? To bring glory to God? Isn't that why we operate? We are to live to bring glory to God. Notice the language here, starting with verse number 12. It says there at the end of verse number 12, he talks about thanksgivings unto God. Verse number 13, he says they glorify God. Verse number 15, he says thanks be unto God. All of this that he's dealt with so far, he sums up by saying, hey, give an offering, don't give an offering, give a big offering, give a small offering. In the end, the most important thing you need to know about the law of harvest is that your labor brings glory to God. No matter the personal cost, knowing our labor brings glory to God is wonderful motivation. Bringing glory to God helps one not to become weary in well-doing. Working unto self, and that being its own reward, can quickly lead to becoming weary in the labor of harvest. Because the applause of man is short-lived, isn't it? If you're working under self, and your reward is the applause of man, that's going to burn out. It's going to die out. Have you noticed how celebrities, once their fame dies out in America, what do? World tour. We're going to Europe. They don't even understand the words coming out of our mouth, but at least they'll cheer for me because they're living unto the applause of man. We can't operate that way when working for God. We have to realize that up in heaven, we're bringing glory to the throne of God for the labor that we do here. Just the thought that we get to operate as beings for the sole purpose of bringing glory to the very God of heaven should be motivation enough. You get what that means? My old preacher man used to talk about being a Sears authorized retailer. When he first started out with his wife and his family, he put gutters on houses from Sears. And he said he could sell twice as much as anybody else in town because on the side of his work truck there it said Sears authorized retailer. That name went a long way. I met a contractor lately who said what part of his sales to us was, hey, I'm BBB certified. You know what that means? Better Business Bureau. That means there is an accreditation agency out there who says what I do is quality. Hey, there's a God in heaven who has given us a work to do, and we are His authorized representatives. We are accredited by heaven for the work that we do here. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? And we labor to bring glory to God. We represent the very God of heaven, the Creator of the universe. You and I work on behalf of the King. I mean, think of that. We don't have kings anymore. We don't think about kings anymore. We have elected officials. But think back to the days of the kings. And you may not have been the king yourself, but if you had that king's stamp or that king's seal of approval, what you did was just as powerful as what the king did. If you said it, it was as if the king had said it himself. You and I get to walk around with the authority of the Word of God in our hands, and we can say what's in here just as if God had said it himself because He has. We work for the King. The Christian life is not one of menial tasks. It is one of life's most important tasks. What you do for God is the most important thing you'll ever do. What we do as believers in Harvest is a matter of eternal life or death. You know, when we want something to be very serious, we'll say, this is a matter of life or death. You ever said that? Hey, can I say to you this morning, what you do as believers is more than that. It's a matter of eternal life or death. Very important. Never underestimate the importance of your labor in Harvest. Yes, your labor encourages others. Yes, your labor will bless you. But more so, your labor brings glory to God. You represent the King. You represent heaven. I have to throw Andy Griffith into this, don't I? I think of Wimpy Barney Fife. Do you think of Barney the same way I do, with those little skinny arms? I mean, when they went to go find deputies, they put out, he didn't weigh enough. He wasn't tall enough. Barney couldn't keep his bullet in his gun. He had to put it in his pocket there. Barney was inadequate as a sheriff's deputy. He was Wimpy Barney Fife. I mean, that's just the case. I feel that way a lot of times as a Christian. You feel that way a lot of times as a Christian because I talk to you for 5 minutes about how important our job is, and some of you look at me like, I don't feel like I've got that much of a calling. But I think back to Barney Fife. And he sees this guy selling produce on the side of the road there that's not supposed to be. And Barney goes up real intently and says, buddy, you can't sell produce here. And the guy says, okay, I'll move. And he doesn't. Barney goes on about his business. And Andy says, Barney, you need to go down and tell that guy to get his produce off the side of the road. He's selling illegally. And Barney says, well, I went and told him he didn't. And Andy said, I don't know. He'll hear that. You go down and you tell him. And Andy can understand that Barney is afraid. And Andy kind of makes Barney go down to tell him. But Andy sneaks around behind and tells this guy, he says, listen, that's wild Barney Fife. He'll tell you something one time, but if he has to come back and tell you the second time, his hands will get a little jittery, and his knees will knock, and he'll wipe his forehead. And when he does, you better run, because he's about to shoot. And that guy says, really? And so Barney goes down there scared. And Andy has given Barney this speech about, Barney, that guy may be bigger than you, he may be stronger than you, he may be meaner than you, and you may just be Wimpy Barney Fife, but you're wearing a badge. And that badge gives you authority. And you don't have to stand behind your gun. You don't have to stand behind yourself. You don't have to stand behind your muscles. You just stand behind that badge, and he'll obey the law one way or the other. So here goes Wimpy Barney Fife. And he gets out there. And, of course, Andy's already scared this guy. And Barney's scared. And Barney gets out there, and he clears his throat. And his hands are shaking, and his knees are knocking. And he wipes his head, and that guy heads for the hills. Don't shoot me, don't shoot me, I'm out of here. And Barney gives him the little speech, and he says, you may not go because it's me, but I represent something bigger than me. He said, I'm wearing this badge, And this badge was given by people who had the laws that they want to be obeyed in this town. And he said, I represent all of them as I stand before you here today. And you've got to do what I say because of this badge. Can I say that to you this morning? You may feel like Wimpy Barney Fife in your Christian life, but you represent something bigger than you. You represent some people, a great cloud of witnesses who've done a lot to get you where you are here today. And as you labor for the glory of God. So as we finish our study on harvest, let me ask you this, or ask yourself, where are you? Where am I? Are you weary and well-doing? Are you busy doing what you do, but forgetful of the eternal importance? How's your motive? Are you laboring with the right motives, or are you working for self? Remember the law of harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap how you sow, don't you? You reap where you sow. You reap as much as you sow. We are called to be laborers in God's harvest. Would you spend some time with me today praying about this? We need to pray this morning, each of us, for a personal revival. Not a church-wide revival, not a community revival, not a family revival. We're not there. That's not where we are. Pray this morning, God, revive me. Revive me in my passion for your harvest. Help me to see that what I do brings glory to you. Help me to see that what I do encourages others. Help me to see that your blessings come upon those who do what we do here. God, revive me in the work of your harvest. Miss Wiggins is going to come play us a song. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Would you pray with me this morning? Right there in your seats, or maybe you can come to the altar. Maybe you want to bow there. Pray this morning.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.